Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. In his message titled, Gone Fishing, Reverend David Williams tells us that we spread negative news with others, which can make this world seem very dark. God's love is present, now, for everyone. God wants you to take His grace and love and share it with anyone you can. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. All of us enter this place as a people summoned into relationship with God and into relationship with the goodness we know in the message of Jesus, a message of grace and kindness, a message of mercy and reconciliation, a message worth sharing with the world in word and in deed. And the funniest thing about being in a nation, in a land where most people say that is true about themselves, is how poorly we seem to express it to one another, how weakly we seem to speak reconciliation and kindness to one another, and how easily we fall into dissonance and disagreement and graceless opposition one to the other. It's sort of mind-boggling. And yet we know that in our own lives, it is so much easier to be adversarial, so much easier not to seek the other's good, so much easier not to show grace. And so now in this time, let's think on those ways we have perhaps withheld grace and shared a curse, when we have grumbled and let our hearts grow bitter instead of seeking kindness for the other. All of us have done that in some way or another. So let's admit it before God as we gather in this sacred space. Let's do so in the prayer of confession that's in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and loving God, You've gifted us with a message of grace and goodness. It's a gift and a blessing, yet we manage to misuse it. We allow ourselves to find in our differences reasons to step away from one another. We allow ourselves in our differences to find reasons to abandon God's radical call that we love one another and that we share the truth of that love with all. Remind us, gracious Lord, that we are called to love as Christ loved. Forgive us when we find ourselves using our gifts to tear at one another. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news, the gospel?
In Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Amen.
Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. You can follow along on page 35 of your pew New Testament. Let us listen again for God's word. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I look to what I, as a dad, have taught my now both bigger than me and soon both to be living somewhere other than my house sons, there are a bunch of things I have conveyed to them over their lives. I have conveyed to them a love of gaming, which my wife is not enthusiastic about because every conversation we have at the dinner table is, oh, and if you do this level and do this thing, and she's like, oh no, I had boys. I've taught them that. I have not, despite my persuading, managed to teach either of them to drive a car with a manual transmission, which I feel is a mortal failing. But I also never taught them how to fish. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have gone fishing in your life? Gone fishing. My kids have never gone fishing, ever. Not never with me. And you know, this is not surprising because the number of aquatic creatures made entirely of soy product is fairly small, so I don't have that motivation as a vegetarian. And although, you know, clams and mussels aren't that far removed from tofu from a sentience standpoint, so. But you know, I just don't see the point in fishing if you aren't actually going to eat the things that you catch. It feels, you know, if you're gonna put a hook in something, you may as well take it to its logical conclusion. But that wasn't my childhood. I mean, I did go fishing, and I went fishing mostly with my grandfathers, for whom fishing was important, which is weird because they came from completely different places in American culture. My paternal grandfather, a creature of New York City, and my maternal grandfather, a son of the Deep South. But for both of them, it was important that they took their spindly, pale little grandchildren out fishing. In the South, with my mom's dad, that was going onto the heavily wooded property of a University of Georgia scientist who was one of his colleagues. And he lived well outside of town on a sprawling property that was like 40 or 50 acres. And he was just, the Ball's house was just the coolest place to go because he had a motorcycle. It was a Kawasaki, and it was like that big. And I would look at it like, one of these days, man, one of these. But he also had a fishing hole. You'd wander down through the woods, and there was a well-stocked fishing hole where he would take us whenever we'd go down to Athens for the summer. And we'd stand there, and I remember, I think I was first grade, and that first fierce tug on the line as a smallmouth bass, which was punching well above its weight, nearly dragged me completely into the water because I probably didn't weigh much more than it did at that age. I remember that. And there was fishing in New York, too. Not so much in Queens, where my grandfather's church was, but where they lived most of the rest of their life. My paternal grandfather would take me out to the deck, to the docks on Fire Island, where they had houses. This is that little spit of land off of Long Island. It's 32 miles long and 2 blocks wide. The Atlantic on one side, the Great South Bay on the other, and island life was a slow, a city life was fast, and you'd take time to go dig for clams on the mud flats in the bay at low tide, and you would go fishing. I would go with my grandfather and my little brother, and we'd gather up our rods and our buckets and our nets, and we'd walk half a block to the dock, and we'd cast our lines into the Great South Bay, and then we would wait, and we would wait, and we would wait, and there were actually many tugs on the line, but 9 times out of 10, that would be an opportunistic crab purloining the bait from the hook. I always have this mental image of crabs snickering. It's like, every hour or so, a great big fluke would hit, a sort of flounder-like thing, and not that big, like a big one being like about that. Or I remember them being like that, but it was a lot smaller then. And between the two or three of us, we would gather several of them, and they'd go into a bucket, and my little brother would name one of them, which made things a lot less pleasant shortly thereafter. You're going to do what? You can't do that to fishy. But we worked our way through that. And then we came back with enough for a nice dinner, and that was just the part of the rhythm of boyhood growing up, and I never conveyed that to my kids. I wonder at that. I have sort of gone fishing with them, although I think the mini game in Zelda Twilight Princess probably doesn't quite count in the same way. They just don't have that as part of their lived experience, and I think that's true for a lot of folks now. It's so much of what formerly connected us to the seasons, the dynamics of life on this sweet, struggling little blue-green planet is lost to us. We don't know what it means to gather our own food from the world. And that I think, can have notable impacts on our souls. It means we know less about the earth, which feeds us but does so in ways that we barely notice. It means that our lives are boxes within boxes, and we eat neatly formed and frozen fish-like objects that we take from boxes that we've bought in boxes, and we're not connected. And we move from one place to another, neatly sealed away from dirt and wind and water, separate from the reality of the world around us. And when we read scripture, we see people who didn't live like that. The texts of the Bible spoke to a people who worked the soil, who knew the rhythms of the seasons, who took to the fickle sea in small wooden boats made by hand, casting out nets they themselves had fabricated and knitted together. I was looking at how you made nets in the ancient world. There's actually a book on it, How They Made Nets in the Ancient World. And they were so complicated. You hear of the mending their nets and the number of knots and the way you would create the fiber for the nets from harvested flax and hemp. It was work. Even creating the nets was work. You didn't just, sort of walk down to the Nazareth Dick Sporting Goods and purchase one. That was a thing you made with your hands, and it's complicated. And we read scripture, and so many of the images and metaphors used that Jesus used to teach talked of living, growing things, of storm and pest and rain and drought, and we mostly know our screens and our boxes, and that can be as far as our knowledge of fishing goes. We don't get the reality of it in the same way anymore. And I do wonder how that affects how we connect with what Jesus teaches, with the ancient stories he told. I think it makes it a little harder. today's passage from the Gospel of Mark gives us just that kind of image. Here, Jesus starting the process of gathering in the disciples who will walk with him during his earthly ministry. And Mark gives us that straight up and on the front end because that is the way Mark wrote. Of all of the Gospels, his is the one that just doesn't waste any time with anything he thinks is irrelevant. He uses terse language and just skips over anything he thinks is not important. And we're not that far from Christmas, and that's sort of the challenge of Mark, is because Mark doesn't think Christmas is important at all. It's like, why do we care about that? I don't care about that. He doesn't bother with it. He's not like Luke and Matthew, who give us history and family and connection. Luke and Matthew, who start their stories of the life of Christ with him being born, because that seems like a good place to start. Why not? Both Luke and Matthew, who wander their way as storytellers to where Jesus starts his teaching and ministry, and Mark, he doesn't want to tell us stories of Mary. He doesn't want Magnificats. He doesn't want shepherds and wise men. He doesn't. It's like, it doesn't matter. Not to Mark. Mark doesn't have time for that. Instead, he's like, all right, there was this guy, John the Baptist, and Jesus. All right, let's get to Jesus. Right away, Jesus, let's put him out in the desert. Give you a couple sentences on that, and let's get to the core of what matters to Mark, because what matters to Mark, first and foremost, is what Jesus taught. I don't want to give you any backstory. Let's just get to the heart of the matter. When Jesus was in the world teaching people about what it meant to follow him. And so we get very early on. I mean, we're verse 14 of chapter 1, and it's Jesus gathering people around the message of the gospel. And what is that message, the heart of that message? It's Jesus in Galilee saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom has come near. Kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. There, that heart, the presence of the kingdom of God in Jesus right now, at hand. That's what matters. And it's Jesus bearing that message into Galilee and approaching that first group of people who would gather around his message and coming to them with an image drawn directly from their lives. He sees them and says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of people in the service of this kingdom of God. And that has a power to it that's, I think, a little challenging for us to connect. What always gets me about this is how fast it is. Here he's got this message, he's wandering in, he approaches these folks who were in the middle of their work, and he says to them, now's the time. This thing you're doing, you're going to do another thing that's kind of like the thing you're doing already, but a little different. Follow me. And when do they leave? When do they set aside their nets? When do they apply themselves to this? Immediately. And this is always confusing to Presbyterians. It is. There was no process. There's no committee review of their response. There's no, where's the oversight? Where's the accountability? I'm not seeing it. But it's instantaneous. The response needs to be now, because when is the time? It's in that moment in which they are called to respond in such a way that they are acting and following now. And the challenge as we engage with this text is hearing that journey in terms we can relate to. Because
we may all have fished, but we don't generally fish for a living. It's not often the metaphor that governs what I'm sure are the joyous memos and meetings that can often fill so much of our lives. Here he presents those people with that image that's drawn from their life, from their culture, images of brimming, straining nets, which will be met later in parables by visions of teeming and abundant harvests. Over and over, these images drawn from a life rooted to creation. And I wonder how we now are capable of engaging with that dynamic of discipleship, because it's so far from our lived experience now. We don't encounter those nets, those harvests in so much of what we do. Our lives are removed from that. But still we have to hear this connection and its command. When are we asked to respond? When is the time for us to share that goodness? The time is now, and it's immediate. And what Jesus is describing here with that image of being fishers, of turning our vocation into something that is familiar to us but also serves God, is at the heart of being evangelical in our faith. Again, a thing that for many Presbyterians can be a little bit of a challenge. And evangelical, I think, is something we have to be while separating out that term from the way it tends to be conceptualized in our culture. Evangelical has nothing to do with a particular political stance. It has nothing to do with a commitment to a particular way of being in our society. It has to do with sharing the goodness of the message of Jesus in our actions and openly and unashamedly in our words. That's all. It's a good thing. It's a self-evidently good thing that should shape and transform us and allow us to connect with others honestly saying, hey, you know, this Jesus thing shapes who I am. It informs my vocation, my life. I can draw parts of my life just as these fishermen could and say, this, I am doing the same thing I have always been doing, but changed and blessed and gracious so that it will touch and transform everyone I connect with. To do that, to be able to show that this is something that has changed you, to smile like you got a pixie cut, you know? I mean, it's as important as that. It really is. To be as excited about it as you are to drive a big stupid muscle car for 4 or 5 days for fun. It's perhaps even better than that. Something that we in our lives have to be willing to share and show to others. Because that is the calling to know that now is the time to show that grace, and know that the kingdom of God, God's authority over the world and our lives, is so close that all you have to do is reach out and touch it. And that is profoundly good news worth sharing. As we are called to cast our nets out into the world and draw people in, not with peculiar entanglements, but with grace and goodness and kindness and service and mercy, let all of us hear the calling as our own, to be fishers of men in the service of God's gracious kingdom. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It always seems like there's such a dearth, such an absence of good news in the world. When we think news, when we think the idea of sharing something that's going on, most of what we hear, most of what we turn to is, here is this one bad thing. Here's another thing that's worse than that bad thing. Oh, and here's another bad thing. Let's just share all about how dark and broken things are. And if we look to our culture and how seemingly irreconcilably divided everything is, it's sort of not surprising that all we want to share is negativity and conflict. And yet, here in this message this morning, we hear Jesus announcing, hey, there is something here that is good. That God's love is present. That God's authority is now. Not in some distant future, but right here in this moment, the presence and the kingdom of God is real. That was the net that he gave to those who fished with him. That word of truth and grace and promise and reconciliation for everyone. And as you step out into the world, hearing the words, hey, go be fishers, that's what he means for you to carry with you. Words of grace, words of kindness, words of God's love for all, both spoken and embodied in your life. As each of us in our own vocations hears that calling, let's go out and act upon it. As disciples and friends of one another and Christ in this week and always. That is our journey. Let's go out and do it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.